You're listening to a Sunday sermon from Seven Mile Road Church in Melrose, Massachusetts, just north of Boston. To check out more about us, go to 7milemelrose.com.
So this is the time in our worship where we come and we hear the word, and then Pete's going to come up now. If you will, come on up, bud. Pete's going to preach today, so it's a joy for us to get to hear of God's, hear him preach God's word. And also, I've asked Pete to tell us a little bit about Inverness and the church there as we're going. So just quick background. Over the last year, I've got to know Pete pretty well. Spent some time in Inverness. He's now spent some time here. It's been real sweet. We got to spend time with their church. And we got to know each other through Acts 29, which is the church planting network that we're a part of. And so it's been a great joy.
Yeah.
So thanks for being here.
Yeah.
Thanks for preaching. So I want to pray for you. And then you can go at it.
Cool.
So,
great. Thanks.
Jesus, I pray that you would be with Pete now. I pray you would fill him, Spirit, to make much of you. I pray that you would help us to believe your good news, to rejoice in your good work around the globe, and to gladly step into all that that means for us here, too, as we live as your disciples. Would you be with us now, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, brother.
Thanks, Justin. Good morning, 7 Mile Road, Melrose. It's so sweet to be with you this morning. Hopefully you can understand something of what I'm saying. Someone joked about subtitles earlier, so if you need translation, speak to Michael. He'll keep you right. But it's so sweet to be able to meet you in person. As Justin said, we first connected last June in Scotland and again last month. And I've loved getting to know him and through him, your church family, and since then. This past week, I was down in Dallas at an Acts 29 conference where I got to meet brothers and sisters from all around the world. I met people from nations like India and Dubai, Australia, Belgium, South Africa, Uruguay, Texas. And it's beautiful to meet so many people from so many different places who are all doing the same thing. And the thing that we're all doing is a thing that Jesus told us to get on doing in Matthew 28, 16 to 20. The passage Justin just read for us is called the Great Commission, because after dying on the cross and then rising from the grave, Jesus gathers his 11 disciples on a Galilean mountain and he gives them their marching orders. He's telling them, this is what you're to be about. Meaning, if you are here as a follower of Jesus, this is your marching orders. This is what we are to be about. And it's not complicated, is it? It's really not complicated. In light of Jesus' authority over sin and death, we now are to go and make disciples of all nations. The good news of Jesus' death and resurrection is to propel us outwards to the world. Because good news is meant to be shared, isn't it? See, Justin shared the goodness of lobster rolls and cannolis from Mike's with me this week. Because as C.S. Lewis says, our joy is incomplete until it is shared with others. And so whatever place we live in, if we are followers of Jesus, and the thing we're to be about, the thing we're to be doing, is to make other followers of Jesus by sharing the good news about Jesus. And so Justin has asked me just to share something of how we're trying to do that in Inverness, with the hope that will be an encouragement to you. So let's pray and let's ask for God's help as we come to his word again. Father, thank you for the goodness of the gospel. Thank you that we have good news that Jesus has died and risen again for our forgiveness, and that we can share that good news, and that that gospel binds us together. This morning, Lord, as we hear your word, as we gather together, I pray that you would remind us of Jesus and what he's done for us. Encourage us with him and motivate us through the gospel to give our lives to the cause that you've called us to. We ask us all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm a simple guy, and this passage isn't complicated. So I'm not going to overcomplicate anything for us. But I do want us to see how these verses fit together. Jesus' main command to his disciples is to go and make disciples of all nations. So that's our primary overarching task. But when you click on that command in Matthew 28, a drop-down menu appears with two further commands. both of which shed light on how we go and make disciples of the nations. Jesus tells the disciples to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all that he has commanded us. Now, I'm on the countdown for 2 weeks today, 14 days to go, 13 sleeps, I think, because we have the joy of baptizing 5 people in 2 weeks' time, ranging from 13 to 17. Now, who are these people? I won't tell you individually, but corporately, they are people who have believed the good news that Jesus died on the cross for their sin and rose from the grave for their forgiveness. They've heard that good news and responded. And so the church is doing what the church has been doing ever since the Spirit was poured out and Peter preached the words, repent and be baptized. You see, baptism is how we show that we've turned from our sin and turned to Christ as Savior. As someone goes down into the waters of baptism, they are showing that by faith they have been buried with Christ and the old them is dead. And then, if everything goes according to plan, they come back up out the water to show that by faith they have been raised with Christ and a new them is alive. Baptism symbolizes, it marks our spiritual birth. But the Great Commission reminds us that baptism is a beginning, it's a birthday, it's not an end, a funeral. So you have a 3-year-old daughter called Emily. And I loved Emily the moment I set eyes on her. I actually loved her before I set eyes on her. But the moment you set eyes on her for the first time, I loved her. She was perfect, even with all the goo and the kind of mess. She was perfect the second she was born. And yet because I love her, I don't want her to stay that way, do I? Because I love her, I want her to grow up. I want her to mature. I want her to become a healthy person. And just as we want physical children to grow up and be healthy, so we want spiritual children to grow up and be healthy. You see, the fruit of faith, the sign that your faith is healthy, is that you obey Jesus. The fruit of faith in Jesus is obedience to Jesus. And so our job as Christ followers is to teach others what it means to be a mature follower of Jesus, like what you've just been doing in the kids' sermon here. We want to see people growing to know God with their heads, to love God with their hearts, and to serve God with their hands. That's what we think a healthy disciple looks like. And so in very simple terms, because I'm a simple guy, every church just has 2 main activities. We're to be sharing the good news of Jesus, baptizing those who believe, and we're to be teaching those who believe what it means to obey Jesus. And so whether our church is in India or Dubai or Australia or Belgium or South Africa or Uruguay or Boston or Inverness, there's 2 questions every church should be answering. 1, how are we evangelizing, sharing the good news of Jesus with the people around us? And 2, how are we discipling or teaching the people among us? There are questions. Now, how you answer those questions will be different in different places because things are different in different places. For example, if someone here said to you, I like your pants, you'd probably thank them for being complimentary of your kind of fashion style. If someone in Scotland said the same thing to you, you'd report them to the police for being creepy. Because for us, pants means underwear. And so the same questions produce different answers depending on where we call home. So let me tell you a wee bit about my home. Sorry, a little bit about my home. I live in Westercraigs, which is a new suburb of about 1,000 houses in the west of Inverness. And the west of Inverness has 3 communities that are home to about 8,000 people within a town, or we're a city, but really a big town, of about 60,000 people called Inverness. And Inverness has been one of the fastest growing places in Europe over the last 20 years or so. But as the population has been growing, the church has been shrinking. And so if I'm being extremely generous, I would say that 5% of people there are Christians. But in reality, it's probably less than 2%. It's pretty similar to what you guys have here, I believe. And so the school that I went to, that we call it primary school, you guys call it elementary school, used to have a picture of the famous Scottish preacher John Knox on the wall. But now, that's been painted over with a picture of unicorns flying through space. That's our spiritual climate. And Inverness itself is the capital of the Scottish Highlands. The Scottish Highlands account for 10% of the landmass of the UK, but only 0.5% of the population. And so basically you've got this town of 60,000 people, and then you've got 100 miles in every direction where you just have a whole bunch of mountains with a few small towns scattered about the place. And Scotland itself as a nation is proud to be the most progressively secular nation within the UK. That's where Jesus has called me to fulfill the Great Commission, by going and making disciples. And so we as a church have thought through how we do that. We've got a wee diagram, sorry, a little diagram. I'm going to keep saying we. Okay, we means little. A diagram of how we try to do that. And we're going to keep this on the screen because this is basically where we're going to go for the next wee bit. I want you to imagine this like two funnels side by side. They start wide and they get narrower as you move down. And it flows better by starting on the right-hand side. Okay? And so we're all going to pretend that we're smart enough to speak Hebrew and to read Hebrew. And so we're going to begin on the right-hand side and work our way to the left. We're going to start with the evangelism funnel. And the question we're answering at that side is, how could people from outside our church believe and be baptized? At the widest point, we say we want people to meet a Christian. So there's a lot of things that are difficult about living in a secular culture, aren't there? But there are some perks if you're a Christian. One of the perks is that it's really easy to meet people who don't know Jesus. I mean, the odds are in our favor. Like, if you think about it, if you take 10 people, statistically, 9.5 of them don't know Jesus. And therefore, we tell our members at Living Hope, our mission strategy is you. See, without even trying, everybody in our church already knows loads of people who don't know Jesus and need to hear about him. And so our idea as a church is we want to equip our members to share the gospel with those people, whether that's in their workplaces or their streets or their families. And what's been really encouraging over the last few years has been to see people moving into the west of Inverness to enable that to happen more effectively. So about a third of our church now live a mile or two from the building we're currently meeting, meaning that our paths are crossing with the same people a lot of the time. Different people from our church are meeting the same people, whether that be on their street, in our schools, or at the shops. And we love that because we're convinced that God makes himself known through his people. We think that the church is at the heart of God's mission. And so we want our unbelieving friends to then meet the church next level down. And the way we try and do that is we try and provide regular community events. So kind of a big termly event, but then other more low-key things. And that's something that no one else in our area is doing. So one of our members told me a couple of weeks ago that she keeps getting these messages from her friend, is her little girl's friend's mum. And she keeps sending her this message saying, hey, do you know about this thing that's going on in our community? We should come along. And every time she's had to respond by saying, yeah, I know about it. That's my church. It's hosting that. And so our evangelistic event for last term was we did an Easter treasure hunt in our local park on the Saturday before Easter Sunday. And Michael Previtt helped us deliver invites to people in the area. And despite his involvement, we still had 300 adults and kids come along there and connect with us. In January, we launched a weekly toddler group for the area. It's the only one going on. It's fully booked from week one, like for the term. We've had a waiting list of people keen to do that. And that's cool because through those events, people who don't know Jesus are coming to meet our church family. One of those people is called Asal. And Asal moved from Azerbaijan 2 years ago for the climate. No, probably not. Pretty sure she didn't move for the weather. But just after she had her first child, her husband suddenly died. And so you've got this woman who's moved from Kazakhstan to the west of Inverness, who now has a baby, and she can't drive. Meaning the only person, the only group she can get to each week is our new toddler group. And since January, women in our church have developed a relationship with her to the point where they're cooking meals for her and babysitting for her regularly, which is beautiful. And here's what I love. I know that through those relationships, our church family will share Jesus with her. Whether that's through conversations, whether that's through her coming to church, whether that's through her reading the Bible with someone or attending an evangelistic course, it'll happen. And so the mum who keeps inviting our members to our events recently asked if it would be okay for her to come along with her kids to church, despite her husband not wanting to come. One of my wife's colleagues, who had never set foot in a church before, has now been coming to our church almost every week for the last 18 months, plugged into to a whole bunch of things across the church, and is hearing from multiple people in multiple ways about Jesus. She's asking questions and she's growing in understanding. And what we trust, as we've been singing, is that as we sow the gospel seed, we'll reap a gospel harvest. That the word of God, through the word of God, the Spirit will produce fruit in people's lives. And so when Justin preached for us last month, a guy called Gerald professed faith for the first time. How cool is that? And so we want to be bold in sharing Jesus with the people we live around. Because it's Jesus who saves, not the church. We don't want to be content with people joining our church. We want them to be joined to Jesus by believing in him. And so the end goal of our evangelism is not that people might meet the church. It's that they might meet Christ and be baptized because they have. That's the right-hand funnel. Moving on to the left one. It's discipleship. Because as we said in the Great Commission, Jesus calls us to go further. Baptism is not the finishing line. It's the starting gun to the Christian race. And so we are to teach believers to obey Jesus' commands. The question we're answering in that left-hand funnel is, how do people in our church grow as healthy and mature followers of Jesus? And the widest point is the Sunday gatherings, what we're doing right now, where we do pretty much exactly the same things as you do right now. We welcome one another. We have a call to worship. We sing. We pray. We have kids and creche ministries. We read the Bible. We preach through books of the Bible. We share communion. We confess our sin. We sing again. And then we all go home. And in all of those activities, we want the Word of God to be central, because the Word of God is the spiritual milk and meat that we need to consume if we're going to grow. Without a healthy diet, we can't be healthy Christians. But we know that Sunday gatherings alone are not enough to produce mature Christians. Now, I know this isn't true of you at 7 Mile Road in Melrose because you have Justin preaching. But for us at Living Hope in Inverness, I know that by Monday morning, most people have forgotten everything that I've said on a Sunday. And so the danger is that we become the type of people James talks about in the Bible who look in the mirror and they see themselves in light of God's word, but then they turn around and they go away and they forget to fix the flaws that they've seen. They don't change. And we don't want to be like that, do we? Because that's not fulfilling the Great Commission. As James calls us to be in chapter 1 of James, we want to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Notice in the Great Commission, Jesus doesn't say, teach them to know all that I have commanded you. He says, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And so we meet together, not just in Sundays, but then in community groups. I think you call them gospel communities. Each week, where we eat food, we discuss application questions from the sermon on the Sunday, where we pray for each other. And the point is that in community together, we help each other to obey Jesus' commands. Mine is on Thursday evenings, which is why I always end my monthly Zoom call with Justin by saying, I need to go because people are arriving at our house now. Every Thursday, every month. And then the narrowest point of that funnel is our discipleship groups. So our community groups are intentionally broad, so we get loads of different perspectives in conversations, but our discipleship groups are intentionally narrow. Threes and fours, people of the same sex, to allow them to share more deeply with each other around God's word. So I'm in a group with another guy and then two teenage boys. One of whom doesn't come to church and isn't a Christian, but is opening the scriptures with us. And the other one, Charlie, who's recently become a Christian and will be getting baptized in 2 weeks' time. And so that's a snapshot of how we try and fulfill the Great Commission in Inverness through Living Hope Church. Some of it will be different for you guys, but I'm sure loads of it is just really similar. Because we're all trying to do the same thing, aren't we? We're all trying to obey what Jesus has done. We're all about making disciples of all nations because that's what Jesus has told us to do. But when you think about that, it's a pretty daunting calling, isn't it? I mean, imagine yourself being one of those 11 disciples on the mountain. They're just ordinary guys. They've seen the risen Jesus. They still doubt. There's doubting fishermen among this crew. They're standing on a mountain in Galilee and they've just been hiding in an upper room out of fear. And yet Jesus comes to them and he tells them, I'm going to send you to all nations. That's daunting, isn't it? I mean, that makes our task feel a little less daunting. Like, there's more than 11 of us, so we've got a shot. I imagine the disciples standing with Jesus being like, us? All nations? Really? And yet here's the good news. As we go on mission, we don't go alone. We go together with brothers and sisters in our place, but also in other places around the world. You do your part in Boston. We do our part in Inverness. Other people do their parts in India and Dubai and Australia and Belgium and South Africa and Uruguay and Texas. And others have done their part through history already, and others will do their part in history to come until one great day the Great Commission is fulfilled. And just like a jigsaw, all of these little pieces are put together to create the most beautiful picture that's described in Revelation 5 for us. A picture of people from every tribe and nation and language and tongue worshiping around the throne of King Jesus, the one who has all authority. We go together. But even more importantly, we go with him. Jesus sends his disciples out to the nations with this promise ringing in their ears. Behold, pay attention. That means it's really important. I am with you always to the end of the age. Meaning that there is no place in this world and no moment in history that Jesus is not with us when we go on mission. By his Spirit, he is working in us and through us to fulfill his mission. And his mission will succeed because it depends on him. And guess what he's done? He's already won. All authority in heaven and earth is his. And so the mission is unstoppable. You might notice that diagram. Don't know if it'll show on the screen. We've filled it in gray. And the reason for that is because we want to show that everything we do is to be saturated in prayer. See, at Living Hope, we believe that Jesus was telling the truth when he said the words, when he said these words in John 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But we also believe that with Jesus, we can do anything. Because as Paul prays in Ephesians 3, verse 20, he is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his power, which is at work in us. The catchphrase of our church has become, we're little people who trust in a big God. And so we gather to pray each week. And everything we do, we pray, asking that God would work in us and through us to make disciples of all nations. And since that's what you're doing too, let me close by praying that for you. Let's pray.